ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to understand this morning, you've got a handout. How many don't have a handout this morning? Put your hand up if you don't have a handout. Okay, there's one. Please get the handouts out to different folks there. I want you to realize that this morning we're not really trying to do a we're not going to try to do some exposition from a passage. We're going to read some passages this morning. And I guess what I'm trying to maybe help you appreciate a little bit this morning is the fact that prayer is the avenue where we get to talk with the Lord about what's going on in life. It's not because God doesn't know what's going on in your life. God's only too aware of what's going on in your life. But as you pray and as you talk with the Lord, you're basically letting Him know what's going on from your perspective. And you're trying to relate to Him how you feel, what you see. As we were singing here this morning, we're trying to communicate with God that we love Him. It's all good. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we want to start with. And let me begin with just a few thoughts here, and then we'll read those passages. The question is, what is prayer? And the title of this morning's message is Prayer, Let Us Worship and Bow Down. I'm not coming to you this morning as someone who has arrived, but like you, a fellow traveler, learning, wanting, desiring to worship God as He deserves. I'm obviously humbled by the fact that He would actually ask us to join Him and to walk with Him and talk with Him. And I know that all of you suffer with the reality of a broken world. And when I say I use the word suffer, I don't mean that you're not, that somehow it's always so evident, but I mean it is evident because everybody here in the room is a broken person. Everyone here in the room who is coming here to approach God in worship does so because we depend upon God. We know that we have no life apart from Him. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 16, and then chapter 10, verse 19, we're addressing this whole matter of prayer, and the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to think about this relationship that we have with God. So when we ask the question, what is prayer? Likely you've asked this question, and a few weeks ago I made reference to this idea that we've all likely asked it at some time or another. Is it simply going to God with some laundry list or grocery list, however you'd like to take it? Is it simply just asking God to change others? Wouldn't you like it, guys, if God would just change your wives? Be careful. Because your wives are praying the same thing for you. Then talking about our kids, that's a whole other mess subject altogether. We sometimes wonder, you know, oh man, is this what I signed up for? Apparently so. You have signed up for the complexities of life. Is it just about asking God to change others or something we don't like about ourselves? You know, God, would you change me? I just can't stand that pimple on my nose. Instantly, right? Boonk, it's gone. No, you have to live with a little bit of acne and got to live with those disconcerting features sometimes that come with age. And then, of course, is it simply a cry for help? Now, of course, it may be all of these things and more, but ultimately prayer is communication. You know, sometimes we think communication is just the you know, the reciting of a sentence. You know, there's a subject, verb, object, and we think it's so clear that when we articulate that somehow when we said something, you know, people actually understood everything that we said, the way we said it, or even the way we intended to say it. And truth is, that's not the case. Oftentimes, communication, and most times, and communication isn't simply the transference of words as we might read on a piece of paper, but it comes with emotion. It comes with the nonverbal. It comes with the context of our lives, the things that people are aware of in terms of what's going on. And so all of us have been communicating this morning without having actually said anything, without actually having written anything, without actually sending a text, a memo, or otherwise. And you know what I do in the morning when I come in and I look? I'm looking to see how are you communicating this morning. I'm watching. God is watching us. He knows us completely. And so we are communicating with the only one who knows us completely. And so prayer, yes, is our expression to God, regards to our needs, our concerns, but it's also, and this morning's focus is on worship. Prayer is our expression of joy as we witness God at work in us and around us. Prayer is our heart cry to God in the midst of pain. It's our appeal to God for change in us and in others. And prayer is ultimately our desire to know God and to understand that He knows us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this is what we read. Underline it in your Bibles if you haven't. Writer to the Hebrews is writing to a corporate body of believers. It's not to one individual. It's not the author to one person, but he's saying to this community of faith, let us approach the throne of grace. Let's do it with confidence. Confidence here is not with some outward expression, but we do so with full assurance, with knowledge, with being understood and knowing full well that God understands us completely is the idea. And the reason why we do so, the writer to Hebrews says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I need that. We need that together. Do you see that? We need that together as a body. We need God's mercy and His grace because we're always in need. And so prayer is a time, as per your handout, where you and I reflect upon God's mercy and grace. And so this morning, I'm hoping that you reflected and said, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. A little later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19, again, writing to a corporate body of believers, wanting to appeal to this body of Christ, people who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, but at this point in time, as the writer to the Hebrews writing to a group of people who have become disillusioned, they've been persecuted, and they're wanting to step back. They want to go back into law-keeping. But the writer to the Hebrews says, listen, brothers, since we have great confidence, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, and the only reason why you can do it is because it's by the blood of Jesus. The most holy place, as we were talking about this morning, the place behind the veil, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and of course, this the lid that was over top of the Ark, it was called the well, we've translated it the mercy seat. And it's where the cloud would appear and God would meet, having been sort of shielded by this cloud and the cloud of incense, because no one can see him in his full expression of glory and survive. None of us could do that. But I'll tell you what, God has given us access by the blood of Jesus to be into the very most holy place. And we do so because of what Jesus has done. And so prayer is a time where you and I reflect upon the person of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life so that we would have life and experience life to the fullest. Then just over a couple more pages, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Again, this is not so much a teaching time, but rather a time of reflection, a time where you look at a passage and you give thought. I want to be a prayerful person. I want to worship God as he deserves, and I want to look at this passage like never before. I don't want to take it apart. I don't want to try to figure out every word. I'm trusting that the translators have done a reasonable job. I want to focus on the glory and the wonder of who God is. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, writer to the Hebrews, speaking to this corporate body of believers again, is trying to help them understand that we are moving towards God establishing an eternal kingdom. It's coming in phases. We are in the kingdom in the sense that we are the citizens of that future kingdom living here on earth. The kingdom has not arrived yet. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom will be present in another phase, in a visible form, but you and I will be in glorified bodies. But guess what? There will be people on the earth who will still be in natural bodies. That'll be another phase of that kingdom. And then as we enter the eternal state, the kingdom will be fully realized in all the saints in glorified bodies, animated fully by the Spirit of God, will worship God as he deserves. We see, as it were, in a glass, and we see so imperfectly, dimly, but one day we will see him face to face in all of his glory. And the Word of God is simply a mirror that reflects that beauty so that we would anticipate. And so, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And so prayer is a time where we consciously look forward to a future day and when we will see God establish his eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so these references, just three of them that we've looked at here this morning, gives us the premise for prayer and worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. It has Old Testament precedence, as we read in Psalm 95. In fact, the Psalms are filled with prayerful expressions of worship. And so I want to turn to Psalm 27. Let's go back over to Psalm 27. Again, a psalm that you want to become familiar with. In other words, it should be a favorite passage of yours. You should say, you know something, when I want to worship and bow down, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, I want to go to Psalm 27. Now, if you've gotten emails from me about passages to read, you'll see that I love the Psalms. Now, I've given you a handout. And on there, you'll notice, when you turn the page, the backside of the page, you'll see prayer and worship in the Old Testament and New Testament. You'll notice all the Psalms there. By the way, I went through every single passage here this week. I went and I read them and I thought about them and I prayed over them and I said, I want to communicate this with you. They're passages, obviously, that I'm familiar with. They're ones that I go to regularly. And you sort of say, well, I don't have time for that. You got a cushy job, you know, sit on a chair, drink coffee all day. No. No, I go to the Word because it gives me strength, helps me maintain perspective. I need the Lord, and I know that you do. And I know that you long to worship Him as He deserves. You may have to cut some things out of your life. You may have to put other things into your life. You may have to be determined that when you're discouraged and overwhelmed, to go to the Word rather than to find some way to comfort your emotions. You may have to figure that out. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 8. The Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No one! The psalmist, I'm telling you, is excited about this passage. When's the last time you read the psalm the way the psalmist may have wanted you to understand it? He's saying emphatically, I don't live in fear. The New Testament says, perfect love casts out fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one. And when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, and when my enemies and my foes attack me, they're going to stumble and fall. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though the war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of Yahweh, this is what I seek. I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Would you just pause there? Because that's going to come to reality. That's going to happen in your life. That's going to happen as surely as we're sitting here today with all of the encumbrances of decay and fallout in our world. One day this will disappear and we'll be in the presence of God Almighty, and we'll be gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And you can put down Psalm 40 next to that. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to Yahweh. And that's what we're seeking to do this morning in song. And some of us with our eyes closed, some of us with our hands raised, some of us with tears streaming, some of us with the anxieties of life, we are seeking to draw near to God. And that's what He wants you to do. Hear my voice when I call, Yahweh. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Yahweh, I will seek. Why don't you go to Psalm 27 sometime this week in a quiet place and just worship God. And so prayer is communion, it's thanksgiving, it's praise, all these different expressions of worship. But there's these two questions, especially in a world in which you and I are being pushed this way and that way, and we're being told about all kinds of impending dangers in our world. Yes, the seas are turbulent, and we wonder whether we're going to be capsized in a moment, or are we going to have freedom to meet here? Listen, we don't need this building to worship God. We can worship God anywhere we want, and we need to take consolation in that. So that when we see each other on the face, should we ever be forbidden to meet in this way, say, I know you. You're a Yahweh worshiper. You love the Lord your God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not alone. In parts of our world today, there are men and women who have to hide, who can't worship God the way you and I have the freedom to. And they're being chased and hunted down, running for their lives. They've already seen death and persecution. Some have experienced it as it relates to having their freedoms taken away and being just scrutinized to the nth degree. So how do we prayerfully worship God, and how do we commune with the God who loves us? At the end of every street here in Winkler, there is this red sign with five letters in white. What does it say? What does it say? Stop! What do you mean, stop? I'm way too busy. Listen, I got people to see, things to do. Yeah. You're going to have to stop. A lot of us don't even stop at the stop signs. Aren't you glad there isn't somebody with two red cherries turning their lights on and stopping us? I want you to stop, the constable says. I want you to have a word of prayer with me right now. Wouldn't that be great? No, what do you do? We need to stop in the midst of the busyness of life. You know what we need to do? We need to quiet our lives. We need to have a quiet time. Go over to James chapter 4, verse 8, and underline, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You see, we draw near to God, and He promises to draw near to us. And so the question that lies before you as you seek to answer these two questions, how do I worship God prayerfully, and how do I commune with God? Oh, man, do you want to come to the Lord? Or do you just want to pretend? Because if you do, you're going to have to stop. Don't wait for a crisis in your life before you petition God. Worship God daily in prayer. If it's on your face, so be it. If it's on your pillow, so be it. Make yourself comfortable. But worship God. So how do we worship God prayerfully? Well, first of all, it's in your handout. Follow along. We are going to go to a couple of passages, but frankly, we're only going to look at two passages. And they're going to be done prayerfully. All these other verses there are for helping you. They're meant to help you. They're meant to help you throughout the week so that you would ask yourself the questions. That you would consider, how am I going to prayerfully worship God? And all of these passages point you to how you can do it. You know, as a believer, as a young believer, I can remember asking these two questions. Is it possible for me to commune with God as God would intend? Of course, my perception was this at the time, that somehow I had to be almost perfect. I knew I wasn't going to be, but somehow I had to be, I don't know, I had to prove to myself that I could be perfect, as it were. Yep, no sin. Loved everybody today. Helped my mom, as she said. Did all my chores. And then I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready now. I'm ready. I got my life's in tune. Got it all checked off. And then it dawned on me, even though I'd done all of this precursor to wanting to worship God, it's somehow, I'm not sure. I might not just be quite ready yet. And I honestly believe it had more to do with my background and what people were modeling as opposed to how God really wants us to approach Him. How He wants us to recognize Him for who He is. Merciful, gracious, loving, forgiving, understanding. He is the giver of life. John 3:15-16. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life, may have it to the abundance. He is our protector. In Psalm 18, you need to cry out to God. If you want a vivid picture of how God is going to protect you, Psalm 18 is going to give it to you. It's coming in Technicolor, I'm telling you. And if you don't read that psalm, you are deprived of the wonder of who God is. He is the Savior of the world, as the woman at the well said, and the people responded, we know that He is the Savior, John 4:42. He is our gracious Father, as we read in Isaiah 9:6. And so we need to worship Him for who He is. We're to value what He has done. He has given us the gift of life in the person of His Son, and so that he who believes in Him has been granted everlasting life. Oh, that word is so doggone cliche today. I know what eternal life is. I frankly don't think very many people really understand it unless they walk closely with the Lord. Are you really sure you understand what everlasting life is? It's not something that you receive after you die. It's something you receive the moment that you believe to transform the way that you think and the way that you live so that your life is enriched. How rich is your life? It has nothing to do with your bank account or the fancy car or the pearls or anything that you might think brings you status in this life. I was tempted to come up here today in my garb that I go out into my shop in. You know, my Montreal Canadiens cap, you know, and my work clothes and my boots and my shoes untied because I'm comfortable that way and dust all over me. And I was thinking, you know, because that's where I go to worship. I worship God with my wife, but there's times when I just go into that shop and I sit down on the chair and I praise God. And I weep. And I thank Him that He loves me. One of the richest times in my life. Number three, we consider the benefits that we've received. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My inmost being, praise His holy name. Forget not all His benefits, right? Forgives all of your sins. Wow. We have the same thought conveyed. Likely the Apostle Paul was thinking about a conglomerate of different passages that he had memorized from the Hebrew Bible or even from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And he writes it out there in Ephesians chapter 1, but he translates it so that we understand that all that we have in terms of forgiveness is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonder of wonders. God has preserved that so we could read it, so we can meditate upon it. We receive comfort through the Word and by His Spirit who teaches us how to live. That's the whole notion of John 14-16, where the apostles are meeting with the Lord Jesus and He wants them to understand, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Paraclete. I'm going to send you the Teacher and the Guide. I'm going to help you to understand. I'm going to teach you how to live. Yes, Lord, teach me how to live. Because I want to live better today than I did yesterday. When we consider the benefits that we've received, we spend eternity with the one who loves us. John 14:3. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be with me. And so the Lord is longing for us to have communion and fellowship with him throughout eternity. And it's why we should come and worship and bow down. And the benefits go on even with the idea that God wants to give us greater responsibility in eternity because of faithfulness here, as we read in Matthew 25:21. So how do we actually get down to business communing with God? First of all, you better put it in your calendar, because apparently people don't do anything without a calendar anymore. You plan. You plan. And if you don't have a plan, you won't do it. Because life has a way of pushing you around. You have no control over your time because everybody else is taking your time. And so you have to plan for it. You have to be deliberate. You need to be intentional. And it should be a daily walk. Now, if you should be doing it with others, maybe with your wife, with your husband, with your children, you decide a format, and that format could be reading and praying together, interacting. It doesn't need to be a long passage. It can be. Now, if you do it privately, you can read a passage of Scripture, and then you can listen to some music. You spend time in prayer. You go back, you read, you listen, you praise, you confess, you do all of these things. And again, it's because you have a plan. Why don't you underline this fourth one on the handout? Maybe write it on the palm, your palm pilot over here. This time should not be interrupted. Smack. Yeah. You ever find yourself trying to pray and, oh, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to worship you. Oh, yeah, I got a 3 o'clock appointment. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, phone's ringing. Oh, man, I better get this down. It just came to my mind. Get that down on my... Listen, I live where you live, okay? So that's why I'm saying it. Try to avoid all distractions. Find a location that's welcoming, a place you enjoy. Maybe you got a bird feeder. Maybe it's a three-season room. Maybe it's a place where it's cold, and I don't know what it needs for you. Maybe it's in a back 40 in some farmer's backyard, and all you see is a school bus going by at around 7 in the morning while it's dark, and your lights are off, and you're just looking at the stars. Communion with God, of course, can be spontaneous. I don't take that away. And oftentimes it can be as a result of answered prayer, and someone calls you up and says, listen, you must have been praying for me. Thank you for praying for me. Look at what happened. And so I stop and I said, Lord, thank you for answering so-and-so's prayer. Actually, it was my prayer too for them. Sometimes it can just simply be the result of the wonder of creation, and you're looking out, and after 20 feet of snow, you finally see the sunlight. Boy, we've had a mild winter, haven't we? Where I lived in Wawa, we got about 20 to 25 feet of accumulated snowfall every year. Nat never got to enjoy that benefit because I shoveled the driveway for him. There's a couple times he did it with Mummy. Do you remember all that snow, Nat? Where are you? I can't see you. Are you here? Oh, there you are. Yeah, you're hiding, yeah, behind Rose. She looks a lot nicer than you, though. Okay. No, you're a great-looking man. You're handsome. It can be the result of some encouragement by another believer who reminds you of God's love for you. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. It would seem that you and I, in light of what we're talking about here today, and maybe I'm just pushing your cart a little bit. Maybe I'm just rattling you and trying to help you understand that you need to take some time. You need to stop. You need to reflect. And yet, I'm actually very conscious of men and women who are prayerful, and I'm so grateful. Many of you here in this room. See, we're all at different places. Some of us need to simply be reminded. Some of us need to be pushed. Some of us need to be scolded. Some of us need a carrot. You take it the way you want it. How's that? But please know, I'm offering more carrots and oats than a kick. 1 verse 12 says, although you know these things, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the grace and the love, and the wonder of God's love for you. And so that's why we gather together. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged to pray worshipfully as we walk with one another in anticipation of meeting with our God, which before you know it is going to be here, because it could happen at any moment where the Lord will return. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We made reference to this passage a little earlier. Woman at the well, familiar with the passage. Verse 23 and 24. A time is coming, has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. That's the kind of worshiper I am. Not just seeking to be, but I am being that kind of worshiper. I don't do it perfectly, but I seek to do it daily. And I take a particular posture. I tend to bow down. I not tend to, I do. It comes out of my Roman Catholic background where we bowed down at the pew, but it was for all two different reasons. I don't bow down out of guilt. I bow down out of worship. I bow down because I recognize who I am in light of who He is. And Jesus is appealing to this woman at the well that God is seeking those who long to worship Him. And of all the people in the world who should long to worship God, not simply at 11 o'clock for a few minutes, but as believers day in and day out, 24/7. So that the passion to reach the lost and to live a transformed life would be evident to our families and our neighbors. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so on your handout, prayerfully thinking about God as our Father, simply an exercise, it's a topic, giving you all the passages, as it were, not all of them, it's not exhaustive, but a bunch of passages out of the Old Testament, New Testament, where you say, Lord, I want to worship You today as my Father. Because you'll remember when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus says, here's where you start, our Father. Please don't equate your Father on earth with your Father in heaven. You'll be sorely disappointed if you didn't have a good father. And most of us who are dads struggle with, were we good enough? No, God, our Father, is not anything like our fathers here on earth. Not that we don't have good fathers, but our Father in heaven doesn't misunderstand us, doesn't misjudge us. And should He discipline us, it would be for our good. He cares more about you than you possibly could care about yourself or your children or otherwise. And so there are some verses there for you to think about. I want you to turn to Psalm 96. The next portion on your outline is prayer and worship in the Old Testament. We're simply going to look at one passage out of the Old Testament, and then we're going to read it, and I'm going to read it prayerfully, okay? So maybe you've never done this, and I want you to realize that I was thinking about this quite a bit, and I was feeling a little conscience-stricken. Not because I don't pray in public with you all the time, I do. But I just want you to realize that as I do this, as I endeavor to pour out my heart to God, I'm not asking you to model me. I'm asking you to figure out a way in which you can pray a psalm like this back to God. And then we're going to go to Revelation 5, 7, or 9 to 14. And then I'm going to have a song played. We're going to be reading Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 17. And then we'll have that song played that I've given Eric. And we'll go from there. Psalm 96. Now, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at your Bibles. And I'm going to pray this psalm. This is part of my quiet time today. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the peoples of the earth. Sing to Yahweh and praise his holy name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And declare, Lord, I want to declare your glory among the nations, your marvelous deeds among all the people that I've come to know and understand. Because you, Lord, are great and most worthy of praise. You, Lord, you, Yahweh, are to be feared above all the other gods around your divine counsel. In fact, in our world today, Lord, all the gods of the nations are simply idols. But you, Yahweh, you made the heavens. And Lord, when I consider your throne room, splendor and majesty are before you. Strength and glory are in your sanctuary. And so, Lord, we ascribe to you. We ascribe to you glory and strength. May all the families of the nations of the earth, all of your saints around the world, ascribe glory and strength to your name. May we come with offerings. May I come with an offering before you. Into your heavenly courts. And so, Father, may I worship you, Yahweh, distinct from all the other Elohim up in the heavens, in the splendor of your holiness. And yes, Lord, when I consider, may I tremble before you. In fact, may all the world tremble in awe of who you are. May we say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And yet, Lord, you will judge the peoples with equity. Yes, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. What a scene, Lord. Thank you. And they will sing before Yahweh, for you are coming. And we know that you're coming to judge the earth. And we know that you will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in your truth. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Begin at verse 9. I'm going to actually start at verse 8 just for context. The Apostle John has been taken into the throne room, into the heavenlies. There aren't too many scenes like this in Scripture. There's only a few. Ezekiel. Isaiah was able to have a picture of God's throne room. Four living creatures going back to verse 6, the Lamb had taken the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Where are your prayers today? I committed myself a number of years ago to pray for certain people every day. Some of them have since died. There's some people that I am praying for quite regularly, and it's not every day, but I'll tell you what, they could very easily be on my lips every day. There isn't a parent here in the room that doesn't pray for their kids every day. A grandparent who doesn't pray for their grandkids every day. But you say, hang on, I wonder what they're praying about. No, they're bowing down and worshiping because they recognize the Lamb for who He is. Lord, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you remember that as we were reading Psalm 96, how the Lord has the right to judge the earth with equity and in righteousness and truth. And so it begins here, and here's the portrait of it, and the Lamb who died on our behalf. He is also the judge of all the earth. He extends mercy and grace to all who believe in Him, but there will be a time when He'll execute judgment. And so the judgment is being revealed right here in this passage. And the 24 elders and all those who are there are looking on, and they recognize that God and God alone has the right to judge. That is absolutely mind-boggling for us. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. And that's who we are. Shed His blood for us. And You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Again, mind-boggling. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. Can you capture that scene? Here we are as the body of Christ, just taking a moment in time. Don't worry about your roast. It's dried out already. Yeah. Burnt sacrifice unto God. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We are the sheep, the people of His pasture. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out. I'll let you play that song. You follow in your Bibles. Then I'll come up after the songs, then we'll pray.
Belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the Holy One, who calls us His own.
One day we'll stand before Him, hear the voices of angels singing,
Amen, praise and to the Lamb, the Holy One, who calls us His own.
One day we'll stand before Him, hear the voices of angels singing,
Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and
stand up, if you don't mind. I'd like you to be family. Just move in. Yeah, move in closer. Yeah, just get across the aisle a little bit. Yeah, get over there. Right. Roger, come on. Hang on. The next part I'm going to ask you is going to be even more difficult. Hang on. I know what he's going to do. He's going to ask us to hold hands. Yes, please hold hands. Yeah, yeah. Come on. You know something? We're not going to be intimidated at all in the presence of the Lord. Is it? Well, I am now. It's okay. It's okay. I'm just trying to comfort you. There's a future day where this won't be so whatever you think it is. Now, Bill and Rose, you need to sit back, stand back there with Nat and Candace because you're sort of not part of the body there right now. Okay. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, you see us. You understand us. For some of us, we're uncomfortable. We don't even know why. For some of us, we're envisioning a day when, even as we were singing, recognizing that one day we'll be in your presence. And the angels will be singing, and we'll be singing. And we'll join the chorus. Because salvation does belong to you, and each one who has placed their trust in you has been marvelously delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And we have been granted access into the most holy place. And so we bow our hearts, because we know, Lord, that we're loved by you. And we pray that as a family, we would do our part, Lord, to love you and to love one another, to encourage one another to continue to pray and to worship you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other now with a holy handshake, and the Lord bless you. Good to see you.